Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning to you online from Reno, Nevada. Thank you for tuning in. I just want to put an exclamation mark on the announcements there, Joey. And if you're not in a grow group, I just want to encourage you to do that. It's really the place where the application takes place. You know, our morning is, you know, it's one way. But to take it to that next level and say, how does this work into my life? What does this look like? How do I really reflect on it? That's what happens in the grow groups. And we have them all over the place. We have them as far north as Mission Viejo, Dana Point, San Clemente, of course. We have different makeups. We have women's only. We have some men's. We have couples, couples with kids, couples with no kids. So my encouragement to you is if you really want to grow in your faith, that you go past Sunday morning and sign up for a grow group. Give it a shot. I know for me, back in the day, that was transformative to be part of a grow group. We go through the discussion questions on the back of your worksheet, so you can get a heads up for that. But just call the church office, and we'll get you one. And if we need to form a new one, we'll do that as well. So just want to encourage you to do that. All right. Are we doing okay? Yep. I see some of you fanning off. Is it hot in here? Okay. Who knows? These days, whether it's really warm or cold. I know in my home, it might just be chemistry. Just saying, you know. we won't say any more about that. Okay, I think I got a pretty good hit ratio. Proof is in the pudding. Have you heard that idiom before? Okay. I bounced it off a couple millennials just to be sure, and they're like, yeah, I've heard that before. Didn't go to Gen Z, so I don't know. They might say, what's pudding? And we might not have a hit ratio. But if you know what it means, actually the first, the original use of that is proof is in the eating of the pudding. And then sometime along the way, they just dropped in the eating and it was implied the proof is in the pudding. I.e., hey, this pudding is really good. And you're like, well, the proof is in the eating of the pudding. Let me have a bite. And so that became an idiom that we use for other things, right? We can claim all kinds of things that are good or bad or whatever, and we might say, well, the proof is in the pudding in terms of let's test this out. Let's double check this. Let's take some steps to confirm this, because it's easy to claim anything, but the proof is in the pudding. And so that's how we use it, and we use it in different parts of life all over. Well, I would state that most of us here this morning, or maybe even online, would claim to be Christians, claim to be followers of Christ. The real question is, how do you know? How do you know your claims are true? Well, the proof is in the pudding. We got to test it to know, and that's what we're going to do this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Surprise, Proof is in the Pudding, and we're going to look at how to confirm your Christianity. If you claim to be a Christian here this morning, how do you know if your claims are true or not? John talks about, we're looking at John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. John's gospel kind of deals with this topic a few times, and there's no downside to this discussion. If you are a Christian, then the proof will be in the pudding and you'll leave here encouraged and say, great. And if you're not, then there are some adjustments that can take place. So it's always a good thing to do. And we're studying through the Gospel of John. And our topic this morning is stated, but the speaker in our topic is Jesus himself. So he's going to give us some guidelines of what true Christianity looks like in the life of a believer. He's having a discussion with Jewish people in the temple area after the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a seven-day feast. And so he hung out a little longer, and there are Pharisees in the crowd, and they've been doing this in their dialogue back and forth, and there are just general people. And if you're with us last week, you know that Jesus talked about what it means to be a believer. In other words, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you'll die in your sins. And then he talked about how, you know, he's not going to be here for long. And so we really diced up what that meant to become a Christian, actually, and what belief is and all that. But we're told at the end of our discussion last week, in John chapter 8, verse 30, As he, Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. So in other words, as Jesus was talking, not only were people rejecting him, we know the Pharisees had a contract out on his life, but there were other people that said they believe what he's saying. And so this is where we pick it up, and Jesus continues to talk in verse 31 and says this, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" Now notice Jesus said, "You are truly my disciples," not "you will become my disciples." So this isn't a discipleship thing. This is a either or thing. And so he's taken it, he's saying, okay, the Jews you believed, okay, that's step one, but there seems to be an implication here of what that belief leads to that truly makes you a disciple or not, and the word he uses is abide. Abide means to remain, to stay together, to continue to be part of. But he goes in particular, he says, abide in my word. Well, what are the words of Jesus? Those are the teachings of Jesus. Those are the instructions of Jesus. So implied is if you remain and do what I tell you to do, obedience, then you truly are my disciple. Implication, if you don't, you're not. Now he talks about this later in this gospel, Jesus does to his disciples, and he says this, same truth. He says in verse 5 of chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides," there's that term, "in me, and I in him," that's interesting, "he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me," here's the flip side of it, "he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned," i.e., not real, not believers. Well, we still don't know what abide means. Well, later on in chapter 15, he continues to talk, and he says this in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So there's this whole idea of obedience that takes place, that if a believer truly trusts in Christ, then they will obey the things of God, or in particular, the teachings of Jesus. And he goes on in verse 32 and says, "And you will know the truth." Truth about God, the spiritual truth is what we're talking about. "And the truth will set you free." Set you free from what? From not abiding. Set you free from sin. Be delivered from sin. So we get some indications here. Jesus, by the way, clearly states the definition of a true Christian, because he says, and you're truly a believer, right? And he says it's basically not just faith, but it's more than faith. It's living out your faith. It's a transformed life. I put it this way in your outline. Number one, how to confirm your Christianity: your behavior will change. The way you can know if you're truly a believer compared to when you weren't is your behavior will change. It isn't just accepting the ideas and stories of Jesus, but you will be changed by the power of God. And that's super important, which means this isn't you changing you, this is God changing you. This happens to you. Our gospel writer puts it this way in a letter he wrote in 1 John 3. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this is it evident who are the children of God, truly believers, and who are the children of the devil, not believers. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love one another." I think the big piece here, if you're going proof in the pudding, testing yourself, is has your behavior changed since your claim to follow Christ? Or not? Now, again, the key is not I'm working on behavioral change, because that is just you in your own effort. It's something that happens to you. It just supernaturally takes place. So we know today there's a lot of behavior modification opportunities out there, right? You can go to a therapist to help you feel or act different. You can go to a counselor. You can go to a coach. I was reading the other day that they're doing studies with mushroom therapy for addictions. In fact, I know somebody that went through it, addicted to heroin for a decade, and went through this mushroom therapy and is now delivered from it. We know that we can, and the Johns Hopkins is looking into it, UCLA is looking into it, so it's not, you know, a bunch of hippies from the 70s trying to figure it out. Well, they might be at Johns Hopkins now. I mean, at the end of the day, I don't know. Sounds official, let's put it that way. But you can take SSRIs. 350 million people globally struggle with depression. So there's things that you can take to relieve. All that to say, there's things out there that can change what you do, how you do it, deliver you from things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a moral issue. We're talking about sin. We don't take medication to deliver us from sin. See? So there's a lot of behavior things out there that can impact this, but that's not what this is. So in other words, you gotta, I love how Paul states it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they're Christians, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And look at this, here's the key. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus told Nicodemus, who knew behavior very well, you must be born again. So this is something that happens to us. This is something that is given to us. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And here's the distinction, because we can think, okay, I'm gonna go to church and I'm gonna start going to church. And we can approach Christianity almost like a New Year's resolution. You know, I'm going to be a better person this year. I'm going to start going to church. Okay? A non-Christian can go to church. Well, I'm going to read my Bible. You know what? I didn't read my Bible. Kind of like working out, right? I was lazy last year, and I'm going to go to the gym. I gained 10 pounds. I'm going to eat better. That's not what this is. This is a transformative work. So when we say, well, I'm going to church now, well, non-Christians can go to church. Well, I read my Bible now. Well, non-Christians can read their Bible. Well, I serve in a ministry. Well, non-Christians can serve in a ministry. This has nothing to do with that. Well, I give to the church. Non-Christians could give to the church. What's the distinction? There's a change that takes place in you, because the Holy Spirit comes into your life. As it was put in John's letter, the seed of God is planted in you. That's transformative. That happens to you. That's not something you work on and conjure up and get better at year after year after year. That would be religion, but not Christianity. And there's a relational piece, and we'll talk about that in a second. So you got to ask yourself, has God changed my life? And then you got to answer yourself. Yes, he has. And it should have a sin application or not. Notice the text was talking about practicing righteousness in John 15, or practicing sin in 1 John 3. Practicing has to do, now, let me back up. This has nothing to do with saying, okay, when you become a Christian, now you don't sin. No, that's not, no, you do. because you still got your same fingerprint. You're still in your sinful condition because you're still Mark, you're still Tony, you're still Brent, you're still, I could go around, you're still you. But now you have the Spirit of God in you, the convictor of righteousness, sin, and judgment. So now there's tension. Before, when it was just Mark, okay, well, if I was raised to not lie, cheat, and steal, I know a good person does that, but at the end of the day, if I really want something and no one's gonna catch me and I'm gonna get away with it, I'll probably lie, I'll probably cheat, I'll probably steal. Because that's me. When the Spirit of God is in me, I don't get away with it because I got a convictor. Now, can I plow through it and sin? Sure. But how do I feel? Terrible. Before I didn't feel terrible. Before it was like, whew, got away with it. See the difference? It's very subtle, but the implications are eternal. So I want to be sure that we understand that this doesn't approaching Christianity like a rule book. And now that I see the rule book, I'm going to work on it. Like I'm going to go to the gym and work on the exercises. And pretty soon I'll be in shape. That's a discipleship issue. That's not whether you're a Christian or not issue. So remember, stick with it. Jesus told Nicodemus, that's the biggest example, a guy that's a professional pastor, he's got to be born again. Why? Because he was approaching God with a bunch of rule books. And it's God who does the work. So your behavior will change. And let me clarify this too. Sometimes people come up to me and say, well, how do you know if you're really a Christian? Because in the beginning, you know, super on fire for the Lord, doing things for God, and then over time, start trailing off, start compromising. And so now you got a situation where somebody claims to be a Christian, but their life, it appears there's no change. They're living with their girlfriend or boyfriend, they're hanging out, they're getting hot, whatever you want to do to throw it in there to go, really? Now, is that possible? Can you be a Christian and live like that? And somebody might say, well, we still sin. Yeah, but that, right? So we start grading. Because if I had you raise your hand, I said, how many of you will probably sin a few times today? Either in your attitude or your actions. Everybody's hand would go up. Okay, well, that's normal. That's Christians, that's fingerprint, Mark. You told us we're still in our body, right? Well, how many will do it tomorrow? How many do, well, so how long you gotta do that till we go, you're not really a Christian? See, it becomes this weird timing thing and we start judging it based on severity. So you can't go there. Because, and you know, people say, are they saved? They'll ask me, and I'm like, I don't know. I don't got the book of life on my desk. I can't see if Bill's there, you know. I don't know. Here's what I know. Hebrews 12, 6, basically says, God loves those who are his kids, and we'll get into that in a second. And if we get off the rails, God will discipline us. Because he disciplines, what parent doesn't discipline his kids whom he loves? So, all this backslidden doc, or how long can you, and are they really? I don't know, but I know two things. You're either not a believer, or God's gonna discipline you. Those are the only two options. Both are warnings. One has eternal implications. I was asked after first service, well, what does discipline look like? I don't know. Wooden spoon? But here's what I do know, and that's what's important. We don't know a lot, but focus on what you know. If pain discipline by definition is pain, it's gonna hurt. You're gonna feel it, otherwise it's not discipline, right? So whatever pain enters my life, whatever situation that's super hard, my first go-to would be, God, is there sin in my life you're trying to make me aware of? Is there something going on that I need to be aware of? And if there's nothing there or nothing obvious, then, hey, welcome to the hardship of life. And these are times of faith and trusting God and moving forward and okay. But if there is something there, you probably know it and it's front and center and you finally got caught. God finally says, okay, we're gonna deal with this. You're not gonna keep doing this. And the goal is to get you back on track. Or you're not a believer at all and you can just keep going and nothing ever happens and you don't feel any different inside. Highlighting the Holy Spirit may not be there. So that's how you test that piece, in case you go down that trail of how long and, you know, what if my life and I was earlier, because you got the parable of the sowers too. I could go on and on and on, where everybody in the beginning says, yeah, Jesus, and when things get hard, they start bailing out left and right. So are they truly believers or not? Well, if they're bailing out left and right, and as John says, they're burned and thrown away, no, they're not believers. Well, how do you know? And then we're back to this. Behavior change. How's that pudding tasting so far? Yeah, abiding is much fruit, bearing much fruit, so it should be a changed life. And so he's talking about this, and he said, the truth will set you free. And then they answered in verse 33, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, this is interesting. Because these are Jews. Jews never being enslaved to anyone? It's like, try the whole Old Testament, almost. Start with Egypt, go with Syria, not to mention Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire. The Jews were enslaved for 70 years. So what are they talking about? Maybe they're talking about spiritual enslavement, that even when they departed to these foreign lands, they held fast to the faith. Maybe. But if you look at the cycle of the Old Testament and when the prophets came about, there's a cycle. They probably have a good king, a godly king, everybody's doing well, and then an evil king takes over. Then he starts installing Asherah poles and the worship of Molech and all these foreign gods, and everybody's off the rails, and God raises up a prophet, and the prophet says, repent or you guys are going down. And so either they go down or repent, and then they come back on track, and then the cycle continues. That's kind of the cycle of the Old Testament. So I don't know what they're talking about, never being enslaved or never fallen for whatever, but welcome to people that aren't open. Have you ever noticed that? People that aren't open tend to be delusional and make stuff up and accuse you of the same things they're doing and all those kind of things. We won't go there, but I think you get what I'm talking about. Jesus answered him. He just brings him back on track. Truly, truly, so this is important when he has two trulies, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So don't talk to me about Abraham. Let's not get Israel thinking. This has to do with sin or not. And that's what I'm talking about. And then he goes on in verse 35, and he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Now this is interesting. Think this little metaphor through, for example. He's contrasting the status of a slave in a home versus an heir or a son in a home. And he's saying the slave, temporary, right? You buy and sell slaves. You release slaves. They're not the family. The son, part of the family. Doesn't matter what he does or doesn't, it doesn't change the status. And in this culture, that inheritance piece is huge. So he's comparing and contrasting a non-Christian who may be temporary and involved in doing things as part of the family versus a son who is a Christian who is part of the family. And he goes on and he says, so if the son sets you free, referring to himself now, you will be free indeed. This idea of the implication of this spiritual family, you'll be free in Christ. I like how Paul highlights this truth in Ephesians 1, kind of clears it up a little bit. He says, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us to in the beloved. So he's predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. It has a status implication, which feels legal, but it also has a relational implication. Think of the relational difference between a bought and sold slave versus a son. It's very different. The interaction is very different. An adopted child versus a son. There's a belonging that is there. There's a connection that is there. There is a relationship that is there. Number two on your outline, how to confirm your Christianity. Jesus will feel personal. Jesus will feel personal to you because you will be a son or a daughter in the family. And that's not something, again, you do. It's something God does to you. And this is what changes Christianity from being a religious experience, listen to this, a religious experience to a relational experience. There will be a personal connection with your Lord and Savior. So when you read back through church history and you read about the Crusades and you read about how in Italy and Rome and you know, taken over and the Arabs and wars and, you know, crosses on the shields and killing people in Jesus' name and all that, that's religion. That's just expansionist colonizing mindset. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity, we're told to love one another and pray for our enemies, not shoot them with arrows. And so you probably heard over the years, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Because that's a distinction. It's personal. Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Consider the relationship between a sheep and a shepherd. It's connected. The shepherd knows the sheep, knows their temperaments, knows their cycles, knows which ones are going prum, 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 and have to be corralled back in. And the sheep know their shepherd. They know the feeding, they know the protection. My wife is super into horses. And when I say super into, I mean like legitimately daily. She takes care of a couple horses in San Juan and those barns in the back, and we don't own horses, but she trains them and rides them, and she's there every day. Every once in a while, I'll go with her to see Gunner, to see Nikki, to see Cutie, to see Steve, all these horses, right? To see Onion, not sure about that name, poor Onion. But it's interesting because when we'll walk in the barn, she'll go, Gunner, and out of nowhere, I could go, Gunner, crickets. There's a relationship there. And look at your dog, right? Or your, no, nah, not cats, they don't apply here. look at dogs, right? You got your dog, and you love that dog, and that dog loves you, yet he may tear my head off if I come near that dog. But that connection, that relationship. So it's interesting that Jesus used a metaphor of sheep and shepherds for that culture. We don't really get it because nobody here is a sheep farmer, but a lot of dog owners. You know your dog. You know when they're struggling. You know when they're happy. Your dog knows you. Jesus also told his disciples, I no longer call you servants, in John chapter 15, we'll get there. I no longer call you servants, but friends. Think of your friendships. What makes a good friend? Relationship. So, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? The proof is in the pudding. Do you? Well, I don't know. How do you know? How do you know if it's personal or not? I think you know. It's like saying, how do you know if you have a personal relationship with your friend? Are you looking for markers? You just know. It's a friend. I mean, there might be some indicators. How about when you pray? Is there a personal connection with the Lord? Do you feel His presence and sense His presence? Or does it feel like you're just spouting words into the air? I've had people say, oh, you know, can you pray for me? And then I'll pray and they'll say, that was a beautiful prayer. Almost like a poem. Or go the other way, you know, people say, hey, I say, yeah, we're in a group and we're gonna go around and pray. I gotta pray in public? Just saying. If you see a friend, do you have to come up with poetic words? If you interact with a friend, are you nervous to interact with them around other people? Probably not. So maybe we haven't embraced the friendship, the religion, the intimacy, the personal side of it. Because Jesus doesn't care about our words. We all should be able to pray to our Lord and Savior, our personal Lord and Savior. Because we're praying to Him, we're not performing for an audience. So maybe that's an indicator. You go, wow, prayer? No, I mean, unless I read the prayer or recite one I grew up with, if I wing it on my own, I feel like I'm not connecting, I feel like I haven't used the right words, I haven't been trained, and it just feels really weird, and if I'm really alone, then I didn't just, okay, well, that's a litmus test. It's part of the pudding. Here's one. When you sin, not if, when you sin, do you feel like you've personally disappointed Jesus? Or broke a rule? See how one's very personal. Because you can break a rule in culture, and a police officer will take you out, but there's nothing personal going on. There's no relationship going on. There's just laws and breaking the laws. So this is a big one. Does Jesus feel personal to you? That's the huge difference between a religion and a relationship. And I don't think this is something we need to deeply analyze. I just think you know. So, how's the pudding tasting? Good? Not sure. There can be a lot in this kind of discussion about what about? Well, yeah, but what about, and then you kind of create the what about. What about in this situation, that situation? What about them? That's another one. I just want to encourage you. We're going to talk about this one more next week, but I want to encourage you, don't go them. Stay you. Stay me. Don't go them. Them is responsible for them. You. It's your pudding. It's not theirs. And if this morning you're saying, man, I don't know. You brought up some things I've never really thought about, nor have I experienced. maybe I'm not truly a believer. Okay. Then become a believer. Don't dice it up. Don't sit here for the next week and analyze it. Just cross over and commit your life to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive your sin. Well, yeah, but if I am a believer and I do it again, oh yeah, double down, yeah, disqualify. I mean, there's no downside, right? It's like, make sure. Don't play the game. Well, I feel like I started out right, but I got off the rails and now I'm not sure. Okay, then get back sure. Like Revelation says, return to your first love. Maybe that's it. So I just want to encourage you. Don't dice this up. Take it in the big chunks, apply it to your life. Lord, I claim to be a Christian. Has my life changed? Has my behavior changed? Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, you know. Okay, got it. Yeah, that could be discipleship, but I can honestly say yes, even though I got some no's in there. Okay, praise the Lord, because that's the Spirit of God working. Or is my relationship personal? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus? Yeah, but I'm a little distant right now. Don't forget, 1 John says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to do what? Cleanse you from unrighteousness. That's a Christian statement, by the way. So there definitely is a drifting that can take place over the years. And sin can kind of cloud our sensitivity to God and our connection to God. But if we confess those things, He cleanses us and we're back connected. So the takeaway here is, if you're not a believer or you doubt you're a believer, take care of that this morning between you and God. And if you're a little quizzical because you felt like you're really locked on and now you're not, take care of that before God. And let God handle the eternal peace or not. I like how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians. He says, check yourself to make sure you're the faith. Don't you realize that Jesus lives in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I hope this morning has not just been convicting, but been encouraging and pushing you to an action step between you and God. Wherever you land on that pudding sampling grid, because that's what God wants us. He wants us to come to Him. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We don't just want to talk about You. We want to come to You. Recognizing there's so many dynamics to a relationship, so many dynamics to life change and sin and no sin. But You use that key word practice, which highlights, Lord, just a participation that is unabashed. And Lord, if that's where we're at this morning, and we're just showing up to church, but it's nothing more than that, I just pray for those that have done that, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself right now. That You would show them, reveal to them in their heart of hearts Your love, Your deep love for them by the cross. And if that's you here this morning, just know that God loves you. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins so that you don't have to, and you can have the hope of heaven. He's just looking to you to give your life to Him. And to ask for that forgiveness, to open that package, that gift. And when you do, from your heart of hearts, you will be adopted into the God, family of God and become a child, a son and a daughter of the Most Holy. It's not your doing. It's just your relinquishing, your surrender. You can do that in your seat right now. Just do it. Confess, commit. And Lord, for others that here this morning, maybe there's been a departure, and this is being in church or online or whatever is the first step back. I thank You for that, Lord. And Lord, if we need to return to our first love, to do the things we used to do, as the Revelation says, that we would get back to that. We would talk to You more throughout the day. We'd make a point of confessing and checking in with You and not just doing life on our own and walking away. So we thank You for these clarifying words, Lord. We thank You for these truths. Their application is many, and I just pray that we would apply it in our own lives as need be, according to the power of Your Spirit and leading of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.